560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest. I hope this is going to be a very special and holy day for you, as it is for many people, as we celebrate the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Beautiful day.
Beautiful day. I'm joined by Dave and Allison DeLule.
Good morning.
We are live.
No.
We're not?
We're not. This is taped.
This is taped?
We taped this last week.
So I'm time traveling.
Or something.
Okay.
In your head, you're time traveling.
Yes, Josh.
It's important to point out, though, that since this is pre-recorded, we're not going to have any traffic reports or weather or anything like that, because it's a holiday for when you work in Catholic radio, it's a holiday.
Yes.
Wow. So this is a younger, better looking version of Josh Harris speaking right now.
Younger, anyway.
Yeah. Okay.
Oh, Josh.
Well, I'm excited to be here with you heroic souls, and it is a big day today. I mean, praise God for Our Lady's yes to God's invitation. This is a annual celebration in the Catholic Church, and a holy day of obligation as well, honoring the belief that our Blessed Mother was conceived without original sin. Now, our Protestant friends might get really anxious when we say that, but this does not make her a goddess or something that she accomplished on her own merit. This was a preemptive grace given to her by our Lord and Savior Jesus, by God, to make her the perfect vessel and conduit for Christ and his coming.
Mm-hmm. I heard an example one time. Somebody said, it's like if you had like this really precious gold cup or something, you know, you're not just going to put it like in some sack or something. You want the vessel that you're carrying that in to be pristine. You want it to be beautiful, you know, and that's exactly what God did with Mary.
Absolutely. And there's signifiers to this, you know, in Luke 1:20, when the angel Gabriel calls her, quote, full of grace. I mean, that's a pretty epic title for an angel to give another human being.
Oh, yeah.
Right? There is a unique purity happening. There is a unique purity right there that this angel is spotting out, the angel Gabriel.
And you know what? For our prayer, I'm going to read the Magnificat, which comes straight from Scripture, Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. So it says, "And Mary said, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever." I mean, look at her proclaiming the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Absolutely. And what a gift that was. Her message, and do you know when that message happened? It was when she connects with her cousin Elizabeth, and it's the ultimate pro-life message. The John the Baptist leaps for joy just being in the proximity of Jesus when he is in Mary's womb. And heads up, he's in the womb too.
Yes.
So you have this incredibly significant moment. There is a baby, human being in his mother's womb, acknowledging the divinity of another baby in his mother's womb. What's more pro-life than that?
Oh, it's beautiful. Divine.
Absolutely. One thing I want to mention too, you said it's a holy day of obligation, which it is, but Father Eric Hill, who was our pastor at Prince of Peace in Flowery Branch, he's now at Transfiguration in Marietta, but he always called it a holy day of not obligation, but opportunity.
Yes. Oh, I like that. That's a better way to phrase it.
It is. It is. Holy day of opportunity. So think of it that way when you're at Mass today.
Well, you know, I think that's, you know, you can just change the word right there, right? Oh, I have to go to Mass versus I get to go to Mass.
I get to go, yeah.
Exactly. I get to receive the Lord. I get to be a little bit or a lot of bit holier today.
Mm-hmm.
Because I get to begin my day or afternoon, whenever you go to your mass, you just get to be that much holier and pay attention. You know, we get to pay attention to what we are locking into and what we are celebrating. It's such a big deal.
Mm-hmm. You know what's exciting? So this morning, I will be going to Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia. My dear sister-in-law brings the kids and I to Reynolds Plantation. So we get to sit there for, you know, be there overnight and just have a beautiful time relaxing in an absolutely beautiful place, you know, the lake and everything. So it's going to be great just relaxing after Mass.
So you're going to be at a Mass with our very own Father Adam Blatt. Is that right?
Absolutely. I'll be at Mass there this morning.
And you'll be taking a vow of poverty while you're down there. You're not going to be staying in any palatial or fancy situation, will you?
This is a treat that she brings us on every year. It is so much fun. The kids and I have a great time.
Is it the La Quinta Inn or is it someplace nicer?
No, it's at the Ritz-Carlton Lake Oconee.
You know, nice. That's pretty nice. I did a stand-up show one time at the Ritz in Lake Oconee.
And how did that go?
It went pretty well. It was actually because I couldn't pay my tab, so they start telling jokes.
And then they said, you know what? Wash dishes.
Yeah. You've actually added on to your penance as a result of that set.
No, it's so beautiful out there, truly. I mean, the lake, the grounds, it's so peaceful and relaxing. So, I mean, we just sit around, we lay by the pool and just enjoy quiet time. So
it's really nice. I did do stand-up out there one time and it is swanky. Super nice. They have an ice cream bar, I think, out there, like a candy shop that's really
well. So in the wintertime, they have marshmallow roasting, so we'll be able to roast marshmallows. There's an ice skating rink out there where we can ice skating. Yes,
nice.
Yes.
Wow.
What else? They've got a game room for the kids, basketball, and usually when we go each year, it's actually warmer, so really we can go swimming. And the pool is heated and it's very, very luxurious, but it's so low key in regards to peaceful.
Yeah.
Just being out there in nature and mm-hmm. the grounds are just beautiful. So a great time of reflection.
Do you stay there for like one day or multiple days?
Just overnight. You know, we get there after Mass on Sunday. We'll go pick up my sister-in-law, drive out there. So we're there really for a day, but everything slows down when you go there. So it seems much longer.
Oh, what a treat. What a treat for your kids. I bet they're thrilled.
Yeah, no, it's a lot of fun. It's a treat for me, too.
We'll hear all about it tomorrow morning.
You sure will.
Yes.
We've got a great show ahead of us here on this beautiful Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. Coming up, we are going to be talking with Father Adam Blatt, reflecting on today's gospel. We also have Chuck Persner back with us, talking about St. Juan Diego. Father Mark White talking about Advent with us. And then coming up next, Father Mario with the Franciscan Friars from Padua, Italy, talking to us about the relics of St. Anthony that are here right now in the Archdiocese of Atlanta.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so excited to have the Franciscan Friars from Padua, Italy, here in Atlanta. They are bringing the relics of St. Anthony of Padua to our wonderful Archdiocese, and we are so blessed to have Father Mario on the phone with us today, and he is going to be talking to us about this wonderful display, the Saint of Miracles Among Us, St. Anthony. So welcome to The Quest, Father Mario.
Well, thank you very, very much to be your guest. I mean, I'm so excited myself to be with you this morning, and I really hope that all your listeners are listening to you, and I'm sure you have quite a big crowd listening to you, and I give them and you my blessing.
Amen. We love that. And Father, again, this is such a beautiful gift for our Archdiocese, so I really wanted to kind of go over all this and great information. So Father, why did you start taking the relics of St. Anthony out of the Basilica and bringing them to those throughout the world?
So you see, in 1995, we were celebrating the 800th anniversary of St. Anthony's birth. And so we thought about several experience, several things to do, to, you know, to make a feast, to underline this important event. And, you know, some friars suggested to take the relic of St. Anthony, one of the relics of St. Anthony, to some of the churches here in Italy. And this experience had such a big success. Actually, in the Basilica, we were flooded by phone calls and letters from many churches, not only from Italy, but from all over the world, that they wanted to have the relic of St. Anthony in their churches.
Wow.
And so we started this itinerary, and just to give you an idea, I mean, I accompanied the relic of St. Anthony to English-speaking countries. I started and to accompany the relics in that year in 1995, and just to give you the idea, I was out of my country, out of Italy, more than half of the year.
Wow.
Just to
wow.
accompany the relic of St. Anthony.
Wow.
So that was the beginning of this itinerary. And now we still, I mean, because after the year ended, people still wanted, priests and bishops wanted still the relic to go to their places. And this year we were invited by this particular month, we were being invited by the Bishop of Atlanta to come over here. And so here we are.
What a gift. Well, Father, for those listening that may be unfamiliar, hopefully all Catholics know, but could you share what is a relic and why is it important for Christians to venerate a relic? How can that be a powerful experience for somebody?
So a relic is, generally speaking, I mean, a relic is a part of the body of a saint. This is what we generally say, first-class relic, because, you know, an object which belongs to a saint, for example, is a second-class relic, etc. But I think it is important to understand that a relic is something which is able to connect people to the saint that is represented by that particular relic. And in this case, as you said, we are taking here to Atlanta two relics. One is part of the skin of St. Anthony. The other one is the saint's floating rib. And I am particularly fond of the saint's floating rib because, you know, that particular relic went in the year 2000 when we were celebrating the Great Jubilee of the year 2000, we took that relic to Buenos Aires and now Pope Francis. By that time, it was the Archbishop of Buenos Aires. It was Archbishop Jorge Mario Bergoglio. I mean, blessed the people with that relic in the cathedral. And the same relic in 1995, just the year of the celebration of the 800th anniversary of St. Anthony's birth, was taken also to Portugal, of course, because St. Anthony was Portuguese. And that was also kissed by Blessed Lucy of Fatima.
Wow.
And so it's very important for me, you know. So this is the two relics we are taking. But apart from what part of the saint we have, I think that it is much more important to understand the meaning of a relic. And I think that the best word that actually can translate the meaning of the relic is connection.
Mm-hmm.
It's a word that we use very, very much nowadays. I'm sure you use this word very much because a connection is very important for a radio, because if you are not connected with your listeners, it's a disaster. I am on the phone now, and if I am not able to speak with you, it's another disaster. There is no connection. But these are, of course, technical connection, but we are also accustomed to human connection.
Yes.
And a human connection is very important too. So when, for example, you go along the street and you see a friend, you give him or her your hand because you want to have connection. And when you go and see your grandmother or your mother, or you see your children, etc., or your wife, you hug them because you want to have connection. So connection is very important also from a human aspect. But we have also other connection. And this is a spiritual connection. Mm-hmm. And so when I'm speaking of relics, I'm speaking about physical and spiritual connection. So when people actually go there and touch the relic of St. Anthony, it's a kind of spiritual but also physical connection, because they put their hand on the relic and it is as if they were actually giving their hand to St. Anthony, putting their hand in St. Anthony's hand and say, maybe I give you, St. Anthony, my prayer. I beg you to take care of it, and I thank you for all you have done for me. Or I beg you, St. Anthony, please help me in this difficult situation. So you see, it's a connection that is physical and spiritual that take us directly to St. Anthony. And we know that St. Anthony is a saint in heaven, of course. It's in the communion of saints. So he's very, very close to God. And you know, I always think I'm not a great theologian, I'm just a simple Franciscan friar. And I always think about heaven, and I see God huge, 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 because God is never-ending love, of course. But St. Anthony is very close to God, as all the other saints and the Virgin Mary, and they are very close to God. And you know, Anthony is very small in comparison to God, of course, but I see him always pulling God's sleeve.
Yeah.
Pulling God's sleeve and saying to him, oh, please, God, 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 help that man, help that woman, help that child. They need you. And St. Anthony knows that God is never-ending love, and he knows that God eventually will do some for them.
Well, and I love too, Father, because a lot of people, maybe non-Catholics, don't understand our devotion to saints. You know, they are not God, you know, but they're prayer partners. Like if I say, Father Mario, can you please pray for me? You know, I have something difficult going on. That's exactly how the saints are. Prayer partners, you know, interceding and bringing our prayers to the Lord.
Exactly. And there is also a big and important thing that saints were human people, yes, as we are. You know, sometimes we think about heaven and we see God or Jesus, but they are not normal people that lived along the street. A saint, you know, was exactly as we are, with all the difficulties. Mm-hmm. Some were workers, some were in convent, some of them were in a father of a family or a mother of a family. So they are people like us, and they understand us because they live like us, and they are also wonderful teachers because they can teach us how to live a holy life.
Amen. Whenever I call on St. Anthony, usually it's for, oh, St. Anthony, please help me find my phone or my keys. But I love the article that you had with the Georgia Bulletin back in November. You're saying that we always are asking him for intercession when we lose something, you know, like basic things. But when we lose a job or if a loved one's health is in jeopardy, we need to call on him for those situations too, not just simple things like, oh, I lost my keys or my phone, even though that can be important.
Oh, my glasses, you know, it is true. I mean, in fact, the people who come to the Basilica of St. Anthony, and believe it or not, I mean, a few years ago, there was an important study of some sociologist who wanted to know why. I mean, so many people come to the Basilica. They speak about 3 million people every year. Why so many people come to the Basilica of St. Anthony to pray in front of the tomb of a saint, but actually a man who lived 800 years ago? And, you know, the answer that the most of the people gave to this sociologist was because he is my friend. Mm-hmm. So most of the people consider St. Anthony their friend. And they know that when they touch their tomb, or they know that when they are praying in front of the tomb of St. Anthony or the relics of St. Anthony, they're actually speaking directly to him. And most of the people consider the Basilica of St. Anthony to be St. Anthony's house. And so they come to thank him because he answered some of their prayers, or they want to ask him a special favor.
Well, Father, thank you so much for spending time with us.
I want to tell you, your listener, an important thing, that in front of the relic that they will see if they come to the churches, there will be a basket. In that basket, they can put their prayers. And Father Fabio and I will take all these prayers back to Padua and place them on the tomb of St. Anthony.
Wow. What a gift, Father. And like it says in Scripture, the prayers of a righteous man avail much. What human could be more righteous than a saint in heaven, fully actualized in God's unending embrace? We are so grateful for you.
Thank you.
Once again, the relics are here right now throughout the Archdiocese. Go to our Quest website or our app to get more information of the specific locations where the relics will be. And again, thank you so much, Father Mario, for being with us today.
I'm very happy to have been with you, and I hope really to meet you in person.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Father Adam Blatty, pastor at Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. It is so wonderful to be back. I always enjoy coming down here with you guys. Today is a very special day. Today we have the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and a beautiful gospel passage to go along with that. And so let's jump right in. The gospel's from Luke today, as it reads, "The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, 'Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' But Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?' And the angel said to her in reply, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God.' Mary said, 'Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.' Then the angel departed from her." Beautiful.
Yes.
Beautiful readings. Yeah.
Beautiful.
And a great way to kind of hit that halfway mark for Christmas. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Right in the middle of Advent to be reminded of this. The Immaculate Conception. I did want to clear one thing up. So I've noticed in my priesthood that a lot of people get confused about what the Immaculate Conception actually is. A lot of people think, maybe because of this reading, they think the Immaculate Conception is what we just heard, that the Immaculate Conception was when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. And that's actually false. The Immaculate Conception, for those that may not know, is when Mary was conceived in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne. And so you think about it. So Jesus wouldn't be an Immaculate Conception. He would be a miraculous conception,
yes,
for
yeah,
that matter, you
good.
Know. So Mary is born without sin, without the stain of original sin. Her whole conception was getting ready for this moment here, for her to give her yes in order for Christ to be born, for the incarnation to happen. And so for God to prepare somebody for that moment, he had to prepare a pure, a clean, a radiant, for lack of better words, an immaculate vessel. And so her conception was immaculate because in her conception she was conceived, she was born without that stain of original sin. And so that's why we were able to say that she is the Immaculate Conception.
That's amazing. And Maximilian Kolbe, he almost had like a prayerful disposition to this whole encounter and happening. He said, "Who are you, O Immaculate Conception? Not God, of course, for he has no beginning, not an angel, for they are created immaculate only later. Not Adam or Eve, for they were immaculate before the fall, but you, Mary, were conceived without sin. You are wholly united to the Holy Spirit as his spouse."
Oh. Yeah, beautiful, beautiful. It was it was this moment. It was this Immaculate Conception, this moment where it all comes together. It's the beginning is starting, or the beginning of the end, so to speak, the beginning of the end of death. You know, I mean, Christ comes to conquer death and to bridge that gap back for us, and this is where it starts with the Immaculate Conception, and then that journey becomes ratified, so to speak, in her fiat. What we hear in today's gospel when she says yes, you know, I made a comment that this is great to kind of hit us on the midway point for Advent, a little less than the midway point, but. But in this moment, this passage here, what a lot of people fail to see, or maybe don't see right at first, is this whole passage teaches us how to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting. There's a method of prayer. Don't quote me on this, but I think it's an Ignatian method of prayer, where you basically acknowledge your feelings, you relate these feelings to God, you receive what God wants to say to you, and you respond to that. And the whole model of that prayer method was given to us by our Blessed Mother, by this interaction here with our Blessed Mother. And you see that model of prayer through so many different spiritualities. I mean, you can have a number of spiritualities, but at the root, at the core, the foundation of it, in one way or another, becomes this type of prayer model. This model is—it's almost like the foundation for the beauty of all the varying types of prayer and spirituality that's out there. It all boils down to this core right here. And so, if you think about it, so we kind of jokingly call it the pirate prayer, because if you put it in an acronym, it's ARRR, so like R. Yeah. So. I'm not a comedian. I'll leave that to you, Josh. But yeah. So, but no, it's really good. So, if you walk through it, you have, like, you know, the first step is to acknowledge, and you know that's the easiest step to do, but it's also the one that we fail at the most. Mm-hmm. And so, to acknowledge is to acknowledge your feelings and to be truthful. You know, if at any point on this you're not truthful with yourself, then you're not going to be truthful with God in this prayer. Mm-hmm. And that's important. So you have to acknowledge how you feel. If you're angry, if you're sad, if you're excited, you're joyful, you're confused, whatever the case may be, you have to acknowledge the depths of your feeling. And we see that in this prayer. The first thing that Mary does, the angel comes, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you," and she's troubled. She's troubled by this. It says she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. So she was very troubled by that. And then she relates that. And so once we acknowledge our feelings, then we have to then honestly relate those feelings to God. And so it's not much of a prayer if you're not talking to God. So this is the part where we speak. And so we relate our feelings to God, which is exactly what Mary does. She listens to all this. She hears what the angel says. And then she says, because of her confusion, because of her troubledness over all of this, she says, "How can this be? Hmm. I have no relations with the man." She relates her true feelings to the angel, right, to God who sent the angel, so to say. And then what does she do? She's silent.
Hmm.
You know, a lot of times people will pray and they'll go into the chapel and they'll talk and they'll talk and they'll talk and they'll talk and they'll pray. And then when they're done talking, they get up and they leave, and I had a great day of prayer with God. Prayer is a conversation, and it's not much of a conversation if you don't stop talking at some point.
And listen, right?
Yes, you have to listen. So when you acknowledge your feelings and you relate those feelings, that the prayer hasn't started yet. Like, that's just one side of it.
Mm.
Once you start to receive, that's when the prayer starts, because now you're going back and forth. Now you're having a conversation. Now you're listening as well as conveying. And that's what Mary did. She was silent so that she could receive what the angel said.
Yeah.
So when she says, "How can this be?" Yeah, the angel says what? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you."
Well, what do you think about my method, Father? I know you're talking about listening, and there's that scripture that said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." But why don't we do it my way, where I say, "Listen, Lord, your servant is speaking."
Well,
I'm just kidding.
Good luck with that.
Unfortunately, it's not an efficacious prayer model. It is so important what you're talking about.
Probably not. Now, it's good, though. It's good to say, you know, because God is always listening. He is always listening. And so it's good to speak to him, to know that he's listening. But you have to eventually listen and let him speak to you.
Yeah.
You know, I tell people it's kind of like if you went to a party. And you met somebody, and let's say we go to a party, and I met you for the first time, and I said, "Oh, your name's Josh, blah blah blah," and "Oh, it's so good to meet you," and "I'm Father Adam, and I do this, and I do that, and I do that," and, you know, and I do all these great things. Come to our church sometime. All right, I got to go. Good talking. We both leave that party. And then I come home and I say, "Oh, I had this great conversation with this guy named Josh. He works at the radio station. Yeah, it was really good." You go home and you say, "Yeah, there was this priest. What a weirdo. I didn't get two words in." You know, there was no conversation. It was just one person talking. And so it becomes important to be able to listen as much as it is to convey our feelings to God. And that's what Mary does.
And isn't that important too, Father? Because when we listen, God is revealing himself to us. Otherwise, we are our own sounding boards. Right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. When we listen, it is always God revealing himself, a deeper truth, whatever the case may be, to us in some way. And if we stopped there, then which is what a lot of people do, we're doing ourselves a disservice. Because, you know, you acknowledge it, you relate it, you receive, you listen to what the Lord has to say, but you can't stop there. Because you have to get back. Because the Lord may say something to you that maybe confuses you more or gives you a different type of feeling. And so you relate that, and then you listen again. And then you relate something else, and you listen. That relate-receive part, it goes back and forth. And this is a lifelong type thing.
Yeah.
Eventually, though, and in the big scope of our life journey, our spiritual journeys, we want to get to the point where we can respond.
Wow.
But we want to be able to respond the way that Mary does. When she says, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." She says yes. And it's her fiat, we say. It's her ultimate fiat. And so basically every prayer at its heart wants to get to the point where the only thing we have left to say to God is yes.
Beautiful. Complete surrender.
Exactly, yes. Complete surrender to God the Father.
We are talking to Father Adam Blatt today on this Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception.
But you know, what you're talking about too is so poignant, because it spotlights, this is not a handout. You know, we don't just get a check in the mail and that's it. I mean, it's more of treasure hunting, right? I mean, we dig and God reveals something that's buried. Oh, beautiful. And we don't just walk away there. There's more excavation to be done, right? We are spiritual archaeologists in a sense. And so are we going to respond when God meets us in our questions? Like Mary, she said, "How can this be?" And it's really spots like how important honest dialogue is to prayer, right? Mary, God doesn't rebuke Mary for asking. Instead, he provides clarity. Mm-hmm. And, you know, similarly, I hope when we bring our doubts to God, he's going to guide us accordingly. But a lot of times that'll be enshrouded in mystery unless we take the time to listen. You're preaching to me. I really appreciate this.
Same here.
Well, that's wonderful. No, you're absolutely right. I love the analogy you used too of archaeology, always, you know, digging, looking for something new. Mm-hmm. I tell my parishioners all the time to go deeper. You know, I like the imagery. It's not in today's reading or not anything, but the image of the woman at the well. And how it's almost like when you read that passage, and maybe one day we'll have that here on the show, but when you read that passage, she goes through this journey where, you know, as she's talking, it's becoming more and more clear who this man is, and she's going deeper, discovering more and more about him until she gets to the point where he is, you know, he is Jesus. And I love it because they're doing it next to a well. And what is a well? A well is this, you know, big container of water, the cistern of water. And the deeper your ladle, your bucket goes, the colder and more refreshing the water is. So the deeper you go in prayer, the deeper you go with Jesus, the deeper you go in Scripture, the more refreshing, the more fulfilling that's going to be. And I'm always telling my people to go deeper. It's never, you know, what's on the surface is beautiful and great, but it's never the end all.
Well, you know, and as we're talking about this, Father, you know, having mm-hmm. this type of prayer life with the Lord, I'm thinking of relationships, right? Husband and wife. When you get deeper, right, and you're having a conversation mm-hmm. and going on a deeper level, sometimes I'm sure it's very easy to, if something irritates you, to mm-hmm. not talk about that and really try to work out, why is this bothering me?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It's relationship with the Lord as well as our, you know, husbands, our wives, children.
Absolutely. And it only makes sense. I mean, you know, the relationship you have with God, I think, affects and manifests itself in the relationship you have with those around you and vice versa. Mm-hmm. And why wouldn't it when everyone you encounter is made in the image and likeness of God?
Amen. You know, my father was an investigative reporter, and he shared something with me when I was interviewing a woman who we helped choose life and we wanted to get her testimony on video. Mm-hmm. I had all these questions that I had mapped out. And he really just educated me the importance of just listening. He said, Josh, why don't you just ask her to take you back to that day and say what happened and just let her go?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a little nervous. I don't know how articulate this person's going to be. And I do this, and all of a sudden, this person turns into a poet. And I would have never expected that. But I just got out of the way. And isn't that in some ways a metaphor for our relationships with God? You know, we have a million questions, a million things you want checked off. But a lot of times we just need to show up, you know, share something and get out of the way and listen, like Father is talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Hey, part of my homily this last weekend was how sometimes we're our own worst enemy.
Yes.
You know, this past weekend we were introduced to John the Baptist, and you know, he comes to make straight the way, make straight the path for Jesus. And sometimes we, you know, when we get in our own way, our sins and our own vices, we make these paths crooked. And we can be our own worst enemy. You're absolutely right. Some of the best thing we can do is simply get out of our own way and let God handle it.
Father, what would be a good takeaway for today on this beautiful feast day?
My takeaway, what I would encourage people to do is to pray. I would say that my guess is not a lot of people have probably heard prayer in the way that we talked about today. And so, you know, start small. It's not like prayer is not something you ever master. It's something you're constantly growing in and learning. And so maybe go into your prayer today at some point and start by just acknowledging your feelings and relating that honestly to God, whatever they are, and then listen. I think that's where a lot of people struggle the most, is the silence. In a world today full of noise, it is so hard to find silence to listen. And maybe today in your prayer life, focus a little more on the listening part of whatever God's trying to tell you.
Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt, for being with us today. We look forward to seeing you this Wednesday.
Absolutely. Always good to be here, guys.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. With Josh and Allison.
Chuck Perser talking about another saint of the day. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
And a great morning to you, Chucky.
It is. It's another great morning, another great Advent morning. Mm-hmm. Still in the early throes of Advent, give or take. And we're here to talk about a great saint on what is otherwise the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary this year. And I'm sure you've talked about that quite a bit already on the program. But today we'll talk about a man. And, you know, I'd start with this quote from St. Paul. You know, in writing his first letter to the Corinthians, he said, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Mm. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh may boast in the presence of God. And it's a great lead-in. It's a great quote to talk about this very humble Aztec peasant we're going to talk about today, of the lowest social class in the Aztec community, St. Juan Diego, who was born in the year 1474. His name is pronounced, and this is very interesting how he would be born with a name, Colatotzin, which means the eagle that talks. That's pretty good. What other bird calls can you do?
That's it.
One trick pony, one trick eagle.
Wow, you are a master of many, many gifts and skills, Josh.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, the world would soon find out that this name would be prophetic because you know, he was baptized at the age of 50 by a Franciscan missionary priest and received the Christian name Juan Diego. So he came to the waters late, so to speak, the baptismal waters late, but he did quickly embrace the Catholic faith. And Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary, appeared to him as a pregnant Aztec princess on December 9th. It's his feast day in the year 1531 on the hill of Tepeyac in what is now present-day Mexico City as he was on his way to Mass. And essentially, Our Blessed Mother asked him to build a basilica on that spot. Juan Diego takes this request to the bishop, who is, of course, skeptical. And what had happened was the Virgin Mary would then miraculously appear once again to St. Juan Diego and leave her image on his tilma. And then Juan Diego would promptly present that to the bishop. And when he did, Castilian roses famously spilled out as he opened it. This prompted the bishop to have the church built that would do it, right? That Our Blessed Mother asked to have built. And this image is now famously known as Our Lady of Guadalupe. St. Juan Diego's tilma still bears the image of Our Lady, miraculously so, I might add, as the plant fibers would have otherwise normally disintegrated in 15 or 20 years. And here we are almost 500 years later, and it still hangs fully intact and ever vibrant as really one of the most famous Catholic pilgrimage sites of the world, which is where that basilica and the bishop is built. And that is the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City.
Wow.
I think Our Lady told him initially to gather those roses and put them in the tilma to present to the bishop. And when he goes to the bishop to reveal the roses, out pops this image that he wasn't even aware of. And so everybody is stunned. If you look at just some of the scientific, I guess, anomalies within this situation, the tilma is made of agave fiber, which typically decomposes after 20 years.
At the most, yeah.
And his miraculously lasted for nearly 500 years. I've seen this again. So I actually want to dive into this visually, but it says studies of Mary's eyes on the tilma have revealed microscopic reflections of the scene in the bishop's room.
Wow.
Yes. Yep.
Including Juan Diego and others present. And the tilma's colors and the way the image is imprinted, again, defy artistic and scientific explanation through a multitude of ways. One, there's no brush strokes. So examination of the tilma reveals no brush strokes or evidence of layering as would be expected if it was painted. It also seems to have been created in a single seamless act, and its origins can't be linked to a known technique from the 16th century or even modern times. There's an absence of pigments, right? Infrared studies showed no detectable pigments on the fabric, and the colors, it says, seem to hover, not levitate, but be on the top of the surface of the fibers rather than soaking into them as typical dyes or paints would.
Wow.
Yeah. Oh, it's no fake.
It's amazing.
This is no fake. And I would imagine a number of our listeners have gone on this very popular pilgrimage.
Yeah, I have not been, but I'm sure many have.
It would be a great one to attend, you know. And, of course, Juan Diego, thousands of conversions occurred when the tilma was preceded through Mexico City on the heels of this miracle. Yeah. And he spent the rest of his life as the caretaker of this tilma.
Wow.
Telling the story to the faithful and to the soon-to-be faithful.
Yeah.
As they hear the story. And again, this feast day is December 9th as a result of the fact that this amazing event happened on that day in the year 1531.
Well, I have a quote here from St. Juan Diego. He said, "I am a nobody. I am a small rope, a tiny ladder, the tail end, a leaf." Who does the Lord choose? Who does Our Lady speak to? You know, those that are humble, those simple people that just have a heart for God.
Yeah. And in apparitions that would come to other saints, it was actually quoted by Our Blessed Mother. And she said, "I chose him because he was the humblest of all."
And there's another quote I have here from St. John Damascene.
We talked about him just the other day.
We talked about him the other day. And this is great. "The saints must be honored as friends of Christ and children and heirs of God. Let us carefully observe the manner of life of all the apostles, martyrs, ascetics, and just men who announced the coming of the Lord. And let us emulate their faith, charity, hope, zeal, life, patience, under suffering and perseverance unto death, so that we may also share their crowns of glory."
St. Juan Diego chose to bring our Lord through the tilma. Mm-hmm. We can do it through a number of different ways. And that quote from St. John Damascene about 900 years prior to St. Juan Diego, which proves once again that our saints and their actions are timeless.
They are our prayer partners.
Absolutely. And again, just another radical thing. It was one of the greatest mass conversions in history that followed this apparition. According to historical accounts, within a decade, so 1531 through 1541, approximately 9 million indigenous people in Mexico converted to Christianity.
Wow.
Yeah, you can see why it's such a huge day on the liturgical calendar. Mm-hmm. The Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe is on December 12th. And of course, very fittingly, Juan Diego's feast day is just a few days prior.
Wow.
And I heard Christianity was on the ropes then, too.
It was.
The faith was really suffering over there.
A lot of the faithful were brought back because a lot had been lost along the way through persecutions and through the Muslim infiltrations and such. So, our blessed mother brought them back and then some.
Well, and this is a quote that Our Lady of Guadalupe said to St. Juan Diego. This is great. I am your merciful mother, the mother of all who love me, of those who cry to me, of those who have confidence in me. Here I will hear their weeping and their sorrows, their necessities and misfortunes. Listen and let it penetrate your heart.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yep. And, you know, here at the Quest, we've been running that that prayer, the Cardinal Burke prayer, which calls upon and centers on this apparition. And I have to say, I'm going to miss it. We're only going to be playing it for a couple more days, all the way through to December 12th, because like many of our viewers, I've been setting my clock at like 9:57 so I can slip away and pray it via the app at 9:58 at work or what have you, you know. But on to the next prayers, right?
Amen.
Well, I hope we can follow in Our Lady's final words recorded in Scripture and do whatever he tells you.
St. Juan Diego.
Pray for us.